Have your Bibles, go ahead and take them with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 55. And just a little bit about me and my wife. My name's Nick and my wife's name's Ashley, and we serve there in Faith Baptist Church up in Fairless Hills, Pennsylvania, which is just about an hour north of here. And so we drove down here this morning, and basically just on the other side of Philadelphia. We're pretty close to Trenton, New Jersey. We're basically right over on the other side of the state there. And Ashley, my wife, she grew up here in the area, down or up over in Fairless Hills area. I grew up in California, so far, far away from here. And Lord did a lot of different things, brought me eventually out here. And I've been working at Faith Baptist Church for, this is my ninth year. About 8.5 years, I guess, I've been working there. And just thankful for what the Lord's done in my life, allowed me to serve Him. And I have mainly taught in the school there. There's a Christian school with the church, and I've taught there, and then also do a little bit of everything over the years, and including right now, I lead the missions department and a few other things there, and the college age Sunday school class and some other things there in the church. And so if you're there in Isaiah 55, so that's enough about me. Let's learn some about the Lord. And here in Isaiah 55, we'll read the chapter, 13 verses, and we'll see here what the Lord has for us in His Word in Isaiah chapter 55, and we'll start there in verse 1. The Bible says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, and for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before thee into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, and for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." Let's pray. Lord, we come to you here this morning in prayer. Lord, we're so thankful for this privilege we have to come and worship you. Lord, thank you that we have a place here to come and to praise your name, to come and learn of you, the Lord, to come and tell others of you, Lord, and we're so thankful for it. I pray that you'd help me, Lord, as I preach your word. I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit and enable me. Lord, I pray your people would be receptive to your word. I pray your people would be attentive. I pray your people would be humble and submissive, and Lord, they would obey and follow and apply what you have for them. And Lord, we love you, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Our world is full of very few guarantees. You look around our world and you see so many things. You might see commercials or the dreaded infomercials that will promise so much, right? They say, oh, you buy this thing and your wildest dreams will come true. And yet, so often, if you get tied into buying one of those things on an infomercial or on some kind of shopping network, they say this is the greatest thing ever. You buy it and it just doesn't really turn out very well. When I was going to college, I went to college in Southern California. I grew up in Northern California. So in between school, I would I would go home for breaks and things like that, Christmas, Thanksgiving, stuff like that. And one time I came home from a break, and I walk in the living room. My little brother, he's sitting on this weird stool thing, and it's got like these handles on it, and he's sitting on this thing playing video games. I'm like, what are you sitting on? What is that thing? He's like, oh, like somehow we got, I don't even remember the story how they got it, but somehow they got duped into buying this. It was actually an exercise tool. It was a stool, like it just looked like a normal stool with some handles on it, and supposedly it was supposed to give you amazing abs within just a few short uses. You sit on it and it kind of swiveled, kind of funny, and exactly, that's exactly what I thought when I saw it. I'm like, and I'm asking my brother while he's playing video games sitting on it, like, has this worked? He's like, of course not, man, this doesn't work at all. And all it helped him with was to basically play video games better, I guess. I don't know. It definitely didn't do what it promised. It guaranteed abs, and it didn't come through on its promise. In our world, there are so many things that promise such great things, and yet they don't come through. And in our lives, we have some amazing promises from God that are guarantees. We can have faith in them. We can stand fast and firm on the promises that God's given to us. We don't have to worry. We don't have to doubt. We don't have to go in with skepticism as, are these things really true or not? Are these things really something I can trust or found my life upon? But God's word is true. God's word is steadfast. God's word are filled with promises that we can live by. And are we living in those promises? Are we living in faith? Are we living in trust that God's word is true? That God's word is something we can plant and ground our lives upon? And this morning, I'd like us to look at this chapter, Isaiah 55, and see five guarantees that God has given to us. And we could spend forever looking at all the promises of God. But here in this chapter, just five simple guarantees that Isaiah, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives to us that we can hang our hats upon, so to speak, in confidence and in faith in God's working. The first guarantee we see here is found in verses 1 and 2, and it's an empty provision. See, in verse 1 and 2, it says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." You see, our world is full of an empty provision mentioned here, and we'll explain what that is. I think an easy way to help us to see this is back in the 1800s, back when the Western expansion was taking place, when people from here on the East Coast were moving out west, and as they began moving across the country, different parties of people would travel across the country and eventually make it to whatever new land or whatever new state they were looking to get to. They weren't states back then, but getting out to the new world, so to speak, the filling out the United States. And there was one party that is kind of an infamous party of people that traveled across the country, and they were known as the Donner Party. And as they traveled across the country, they got held up a few places here and there, and there were certain times of the year you were supposed to travel, and certain times of the year you probably shouldn't travel across the country, and especially going through some mountain passes in the border there, California and Nevada, the Sierra Nevada mountains. I've driven across them, me and my wife did, and when we drove across them, my wife does not like heights. And so we're driving across, and my wife was just like, okay, don't look anywhere, just drive straight, because I was looking at all the cool scenery and stuff, and there's like a sheer cliff right here, and she's like, don't do that. But I couldn't imagine walking across these mountains, and yet this party was there. They got held up, and they were told there was a new and a better route to get through the Sierra Nevada to get to California. But they were held up, and by the time they reached it, weather was turning. It was probably a little later than this time of year where the weather was beginning to get colder. I know it feels like winter right now, but it's not. It's only the end of October. And they get there, and then finally, they get stuck. And for several months, they're stuck in basically snow-filled mountains, and they basically run out of all their food. They run out of all their provisions. And again, it's not necessarily verified, but many believe they turned to cannibalism at the end because they had nothing. They had nothing to survive, and half the party died through this error in their trip. And our world is so full of empty provision. Just like this crew, that this party that traveled, they went out looking for a new hope, looking for a new land, looking for a new start, and they didn't have the provisions they needed to make it. And so many in our world are looking for satisfaction. They're looking for fulfillment. They're looking for something, and yet they don't learn and they don't understand. They don't see that this world can never truly satisfy. This world can never truly fulfill. You see here in verses 1 and 2, it says you're buying things. You're spending money on all this bread and all this wine and this juice and all these things, and it's just not satisfying. It's not fulfilling. It's not giving you what you're longing for. And our world is a longing world. They're longing for something. You see, they're trying to fill it with so many other things. You could look into our world and see just the drug epidemic that's hit our nation. You think of all the opioids and all these things that people are just being completely overtaken by. And so many are dying of ODs and all these things. And we see they're longing for something. They're looking to get that next fix. They're looking to get that fulfillment. They're looking to get that pleasure. They're looking for something. And it doesn't fill. It doesn't satisfy. They always need more. But we could look in more than just that. Or you look in any area of our lives. We see people longing for something. And even us as Christians, sometimes we substitute the fulfillment that God brings for other things. We say, well, if I just fill my life up with more stuff, if I just make my schedule busier, if I just try and work more hours and make more money, if I just try and do this or this and try and fill our lives with all this stuff, that they're not bad things. But when good things become God things, they lead to destruction in our lives. They don't satisfy. They don't fulfill. They cannot really provide for us the way that only God can. We see here this empty provision. We see that God, he promises here in the verse at the end of verse 2, he says, you know what, there is satisfaction. He says, hearken diligently unto me, eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. You see, there is provision. There is something that satisfies, and it's found in the person of Jesus Christ. It's found in God. And we'll see here in a moment, we'll take a closer look at Jesus. But we see here that this world does not bring the fulfillment that it so often promises. See, Jesus identified this truth. He saw this and he evidently showed it to many. And in John chapter 4, it says, Jesus answered and said unto her, speaking to the Samaritan woman there in John chapter 4. He says, whosoever drinketh of this water, they're standing by a well and talking about physical, normal water. It says, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus, he's using an illustration, help this lady to see. You see, this lady was in multiple relationships. She was with a man that wasn't even her husband at this time, and she was trying to fill her life with just relationships, with marriages, and failed marriage after failed marriage after relationship that wasn't even marriage she was in. She was trying to fill her life, and it was all empty. It was all void. And Jesus says, you're trying to find fulfillment in stuff that isn't doing the work. It's not fulfilling what it's promised to do. And Jesus says, if you come to me, you can find that everlasting water, that water that doesn't run out, that satisfaction that really, truly quenches the thirst of our souls. And we see Jesus Christ illustrating this. We also see in Ezekiel chapter 7, in verse 19, Ezekiel writes, and he writes about people that are trying to find real fulfillment in not just relationships, but in money. You see, in Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 19, it says, they will cast their silver into the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels, because it is a stumbling block of their iniquity. You see, these people, they were trying to find fulfillment in money. And money's a fine thing. We all need it, right? I mean, you can't live life without money. But when it becomes something so important in our lives that it's the goal, it's the God of our lives, it will consume us. It will destroy us. We never can have enough. When we live for money, we say, well, as soon as I get this much, I'm good. And then when you get that much, like, oh, well no, how about this much? And then I'll be good. I'll be good then. And then we get that point and we say, I need more and more. And money never truly satisfies because it always so easily can run out. It so easily does not quench our thirst and provide the things we ultimately desire. We see this world, it's longing for something. And it's a guarantee, it's a promise that this world will never truly satisfy. This world will never truly fill the God-shaped hole in our lives that only Jesus Christ can fill. So we see here a longing or an empty provision and the promise that only Christ can fulfill. Secondly, we see in verses 3, 4, and 5, we see here an exalted person. We see someone, it doesn't mention them by name, but what we'll see here, we'll look at a few verses to see who this person truly is, but we see someone exalted. We see someone lifted up. We see somebody that is put on display, so to speak, in verses 3, 4, and 5. It says in verse 3, incline your ear and come unto me here, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for his Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Now, someone's mentioned here, but it doesn't mention them by name. It's more of a prophecy of someone to come. You see, in verse number 3, it talks about a covenant made about the sure mercies of David. And you don't need to turn there, but in Psalm chapter 89, this same covenant is referenced. You could also go to places like 1 Samuel, where this promise or this covenant was made to David about something. And it says here in Psalm 89, verse 3 and 4, it says, I have made a covenant with my chosen. Speaking of David, I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever, and build thy throne unto all generations. You see, this promise was made to David that through his line, through his lineage, someone would come that would set up an everlasting kingdom. Someone would come that wouldn't just be merely human, but would be more, that would be all God and yet all man. Someone that would come and set up an eternal kingdom. And this person is prophesied, and this person is fulfilled in Luke chapter 1. In verse 31, it says, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb. Again, the angel speaking to Mary at Jesus' birth. And it says, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And for his kingdom there shall be no end. You see here, this person that is exalted here in this passage is the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is lifted up here, and we're going to see a guarantee about Jesus Christ and him being lifted up. We first off see a few attributes in verse 4 about him. You see, it says he's a witness and to the people, he's a leader and he's a commander. And Jesus was the faithful witness. And in Revelation chapter 1, it calls Jesus the faithful witness. He faithfully spoke unto us the fact that he was the way, the truth, the life, that only through him we could be saved. You see, Jesus, he told us the truth. He didn't just sugarcoat the truth and say, well, yeah, you do whatever. No, he said, you only through him can you be saved. He says, we all have sin. We all are condemned to hell, but through Jesus and him alone, we can be saved. Through his atoning work on the cross, we too can trust him and be saved. And we see he was a witness. But not only was he a witness, but he says he was a leader. And Jesus, he was a leader. And it's funny, people have said, the best way to tell if you're a leader is to look behind you. If people aren't following, sorry, you're not a leader, right? But yet Jesus, in his life, he had many that followed. There was periods where hundreds or even thousands were following him, trying to hear from him, whether it be simply sometimes just to get free food. But sometimes people were following him to truly learn of him. And the disciples were obviously the best example of people that were following Jesus. And Jesus was a leader. And leaders, they don't just simply lead so people follow and they look special and cool, right? They lead so that they can help those behind them. And Jesus led to help us. And he led to help these disciples. And really, he can lead and help us in just the same way. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 and 19 and 20. It says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. See, Jesus, this was when he was beginning to call out the disciples. And he said something very important. He says, if you follow me, if you allow me to lead you, guess what? I will make you fishers of men. I will transform you to just not simply fishing for fish, but I will transform who you are as you follow me, as you learn of me, as you glean from me, as you are with me. I will transform you into being one that will lead others to myself. You will lead others to Christ. And he, as a leader, will transform us to help lead others to him. And Jesus, he was a witness. He was a leader. He was also a commander. He has given us commands to go. And we would know, you could look in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, how Jesus, he gave us a command. That his last words, his last statements to us here on earth were, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I can see the map behind, and we see many different streets highlighted. Someone said it's just the kids were having fun. They were just scribbling in lines. No, those are actually things. These are actual places you have gone. You've handed out invitations. You've handed out John and Romans. You've handed out the gospel message to people. And God desires that we would continue to go, that we would continue to get the gospel, not just to hear, but back on the back table, you have prayer letters from different missionaries you support. Many of those missionaries I know as well. We support many of the same ones. And God desires that we would continue to go, that we would continue to obey his command to get the gospel to this world. So we see Jesus, some of his attributes listed, but we see Jesus and his attraction also listed in verse 5. It says, behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. You see, when Jesus is glorified, when Jesus is lifted up, when Jesus is exalted, it says the nations are going to run to him. The nations will run after him. And here in the passage, if you were to, you don't need to go there, but in John chapter number 12, Jesus says of when he is lifted up on the cross, it says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And the guarantee we have is if we would simply lift up Jesus, if we lift him up in our lives, if we lift him up in our witness, if we would lift him up in every aspect of our lives, Jesus will draw men to himself. You say, I struggle witnessing sometimes. I struggle just, it seems like when I tell people about Jesus, nothing happens. You know, would you just lift him up? Would you allow him to be the first and foremost in your life? And he will draw men unto himself. He will lead people to himself. He will lead people to salvation if we simply would lift up Jesus Christ. You see, John the Baptist saw this truth. He said, he must increase and I must decrease. You see, John the Baptist, he was the forerunner of Christ. He went before and told people that someone was coming that would save them from their sins. And John, when his ministry was nearing the end, he understood, you know what? I was here just to get it started. I was here to tell people that Jesus was coming. And now it's my turn to decrease because the real one has come. Jesus has come. And I need to step back and allow Christ to be lifted up and not try and get all the glory myself. And isn't that true in our lives? Sometimes we want all the focus. We want all the accolades. But why don't we just give the glory to God? And he's going to draw people to himself. So we see Jesus here. We see this exalted person, the guarantee if we lift up Jesus, he will draw men to himself. We've seen the empty provision. This world doesn't satisfy. You can write it down. It won't. Maybe for a moment, maybe for a little bit of time, but then we just need more. And then we need more, and we need more. And so we see here the empty provision. We see the exalted person. But thirdly, we see here an encompassing pardon. In verse number 6 and 7, it says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Lest the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. See, how many of you are lazy vacationers. When you go on vacation, you like to do nothing. Anybody like that in here? Where maybe you like cruises. Anybody in here like cruises if you've been on one before? How many of you, you're an active vacationer? When you go on vacation, you like to go do stuff. How many of you are like that, right? Okay, a few of you. Back when me and my wife got married, we were able to take a cruise. It's the one time I've been on a cruise. We took a cruise, and it's the ultimate lazy vacation. So if you like to do nothing on vacation, go on a cruise. I mean, it's all inclusive. You could just sit around and eat all day, every day, and that's it. I mean, that could be your whole vacation. If you like that, go for it. But we went on this cruise, and there were some excursions, some things we got to get off the boat. Those were our favorite parts because we kind of like to do more things when we're on vacation. But we went, it was all inclusive. It included everything. It included your transportation, right? You're on a boat, it's moving, right? It's transportation. It included food, all you could eat, whenever you wanted, anywhere you wanted. I mean, you could eat and eat and eat. It included so much. It included just everything you would need. A place to stay, obviously, you slept on the boat, right? It was all inclusive. And here we see a pardon that is even more inclusive than that vacation. You see, this pardon, it's an all-encompassing pardon. It's a pardon that could reach to the deepest depths of our sin. It's a pardon that could forgive the greatest of sinners. It's a pardon that is without limit. It's a pardon that is without discrimination. It is an all-encompassing pardon we see here. We see something about this pardon. No, we see a timing to it. It says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. You see, the day of salvation, the grasping of this pardon, when do I receive it? What's the timing of it? It's today. It's now. You see, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. It says, for I have said and I have heard thee in an accepted time and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You see, Jesus doesn't want us to wait. He doesn't want to say, well, you know what? I'll keep doing what I want, and eventually I'll receive Christ. Eventually I'll call on him to be saved. No, it's today. It's now, because we don't know what is going to come up of our lives. We don't know even what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know if we'll have another chance. But today is the day. Today is when we should receive him. Today is when we should call on him. And for anyone, today is the day. One of the saddest verses in all the Bible is in Jeremiah chapter number 8. It's a verse of people that did not respond to the timing of God. In Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 20, it says, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. And may that never be said of us. May that never be said of anyone that we have the ability to witness to see that they had the time, they had the opportunity, and yet they refused it. We see the timing. It's for now. It's for today. But not only that, we see what this pardon really guarantees. This pardon, it is full and complete forgiveness and pardon. You see, in verse 7 it says, and the wicked shall forsake their way, and the unrighteous man shall turn unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You see, the forgiveness that God gives isn't a limited forgiveness. It's not like, well, hey, well, you've done this, so I guess I'll forgive this, but this other stuff, no way, I can't forgive that. No, it's not a discriminative type of a pardon of, well, you know what, you've done too much wrong, you've sinned too much, so I can't forgive you. But there's no limit. There's no pardon. There's no limits to Christ's forgiveness for us. Christ can forgive anything and everything. There's no one too far gone to receive the forgiveness of sins. You see, Jesus, it says of Jesus in Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together unto him, having forgiven you all trespasses. In Romans chapter 10:13, it says, for whosoever, anyone, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In Psalm 103, it says in verse 12, and as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Now, whether you were one of the few people that believe in a flat earth, right? Okay, the earth is round, right? And if you go east, guess what? Eventually, you're going to reach west. But there's not like a line, right? You keep going the other way, and guess what? It just keeps going. And what Jesus is trying to help us see here is the distance he has taken our sins from us is infinite. A circle just keeps going and going and going. And guess what? That is how far he has cast our sins from us. There's no limit to his forgiveness. There's no one that is too far gone like we saw. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we see here that it is a promise. It is a guarantee that it doesn't matter who it is. Anyone can trust Christ as their Savior. Anyone can call on him to be saved. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, where you've been. You too can receive this all-encompassing pardon. We see here the guarantee that this world will not satisfy. We see in the guarantee that if we lift up Jesus Christ, he will draw all men to himself. We see the guarantee of this pardon, that this pardon is not limited in any way, shape, or form, but all can receive this gift of salvation. Next, number four, we see here an extraordinary power, an extraordinary power. In verse number 8, 9, 10, and 11, it speaks of this power. It says in verse 8, the beginning, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." And then down in verse number 11 says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please and shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Every once in a while, when I turn on the TV or something, maybe I'll turn on ESPN or something like that. And every once in a while, there's like the world's strongest man, right? These gigantic guys that are like moving these 500-pound like objects just because, right? It's like, first, I could never move a 500-pound object, but they're like carrying around like this, throwing at each other and stuff. They might be moving a bus or something like that. And these guys are just gigantic. They're like 6'8". They're like 300 pounds of pure muscle. And they're just these incredibly strong human beings. They're doing these incredible feats of strength. And yet our God is so much more powerful. Yet we look at those people, and I guess to a certain extent, rightfully so. They're really strong guys, right? But yet our God is so much stronger. Our God is so much more powerful. Our God is so much more wise, so much more knowledgeable and caring. Our God has an extraordinary power. And this power in this passage is represented first off in his knowledge, in his intellect, in his understanding. It says in verse number 8, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." Aren't you glad God doesn't think like us? Like, we would be in a really rough place if God thought like us, right? God doesn't think like us. God is so much more wise, so much more knowledgeable, so much more understanding than we are. And that's something we can rest in. That's something we can have encouragement in, that God isn't limited by our frail minds, our frail intellects. God knows so much more, and that's why we need to learn we can trust him when we make decisions in our lives, when we're trying to seek his will in our life, and God, what do you want me to do in this situation? We can trust him. He knows. Like, first, God's not limited by time, so he's already at that end point of that decision. He already knows what the best situation is. He's been there. He's not limited. He created time. He's transcendent of it. He's above and beyond it. He's already in our futures. He already knows what the absolute best options to those decisions he's given us are. And all we need to do is trust him. All we need to do is follow him. All we need to do is stop thinking that I know best in our pride. We say, no, I know it's best. I know. God might be leading me this, but I know this is best. Would we stop in our pride and understand God's knowledge, his understanding, is limitless? He knows the absolute best decisions that we could possibly make. Let's trust him. Let us turn to him and understand that his strength or his knowledge is absolutely best. We also see in verses 10 and 11, we see it says, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, so that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of your mouth, out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Not only God is God's knowledge powerful, is God's knowledge past our understanding, but his word is powerful. It used the illustration of rain. We've seen a lot of rain recently. It seems like every day it's raining. And if you looked outside today, you probably really couldn't tell much that it's been raining so much. It might be slightly muddy here and there, but you look around, it seems like all that rain is pretty much gone, except for maybe in your basements, right? Other than that, it's pretty much nowhere. And sometimes when it rains, it seems like all that rain fell and it's all a waste. All that rain just fell, all that water. It could have been, we could have like collected it and used it for different things, and it seems like it's just gone. But I think we would all understand, and we would all know, well, if it never rained, everything outside would not be green. Okay, it'd be like where I grew up in California. It'd be brown and dead, right? There's hardly rains out there. And if we didn't have rain, all the animals would eventually die. They wouldn't be able to drink water. They would die. And what the illustration here is showing us that when we send out God's word, sometimes it seems like it's just wasted. Seems like it goes out and it's like, man, we've handed out God's word. Again, I think people are mentioning over 40,000 John Romans have gone out. You might hand out God's word time and time again. It seems like there's not really much happening with it. It seems like sometimes we can get discouraged. Sometimes we say, I've been sending out God's word. I've been speaking it to others. I've been handing it to others. I've been doing all I can to get God's word out. But so many times under the scenes, behind the scenes, in people's hearts, God is doing a work. You see, it's promised here that God's word will not return void or empty or wasted, but it will accomplish what God desires it to accomplish. We might not always see that, but God knows, and only eternity will show what God has done in the hearts of people as we've handed out his word. You see, God, he gave a promise and he gave an encouragement to the people in the church in Corinth. He said, Paul has planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. You see, Paul, he didn't see all the fruit that was going to happen from his work and just getting the gospel and sharing the truth with the people in Corinth. And then after him, Apollos came and he continued to water. He continued to get God's word out. And eventually God brought forth a great increase. But Paul wasn't there to see that great increase. He was writing about what he had heard and what people had told him about what God had done. And in our lives, sometimes we can get discouraged, myself included. We hand out God's word, we witness, we share his word with others, and it seems like sometimes it just falls on dead ears. But it's a guarantee. God's word will not return void. God's word is never wasted. Let's continue to share it. Let's continue to get it out because God will do amazing things through it. Things that, again, when we get to heaven, we'll see amazing things that God has done through it. And sometimes we'll see it here too. And that's always a blessing, right? When we see God working here. But we know God will bring forth great things through his word. So we've seen the first promise, the first guarantee that this world will not satisfy. The second guarantee that if we lift up Jesus Christ, he will draw all men to himself. The third guarantee that his pardon, the forgiveness he brings is for any and for all that will call on him. Our fourth guarantee is that amazing power of his word, it will not return void. And then finally, we see here this morning, we see in verses 12 and 13, an everlasting praise. And in verse 12, it says there, For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall bring you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, and for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. In Philadelphia, we just drove past there this morning on our way down. In Philadelphia, there is probably one of the most iconic sports statues in all the country, maybe even the world, right? Many of you probably are already thinking what it is. It is the Rocky statue, right? First off, he's not technically a real guy, but that's beside the point. Based on someone, right, all that. But it's there, and people come literally from like all over the world whenever they visit Philly. They'll oftentimes go see it. I've seen it. He's got his arms up, right? He's there next to the art statue, or the art museum. And that statue, I hate to break it to you, but will not last forever. People will renovate it. People will try and touch it up and make sure it's staying as nice as possible. But we all know eventually, right, nothing really lasts forever. But yet, the people will bring much adoration to that statue, or much they'll visit and do all these things. But yet, the praise that our God will receive for his work in our lives will last forever. You see, God's working in our hearts, the forgiveness he's given, the way he's worked through his word in lives that we don't even always see, the way that he's forgiven, the way that he has exalted his son, that praise will last forever. Now, in verses 12 and 13, throughout the book of Isaiah, sometimes he uses some poetic type language. He's talking about mountains and trees and things like that. He's, again, speaking a little bit poetically, talking about people. And he says that some of them were like thorns that were turned into fir trees. Some of them were like briars that were turned into myrtle trees. And this praise that is mentioned is really focused in on the fact that many of us were like thorns and briars. We were kind of harsh and rough and really worthless without him. See, before we were saved, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, the Bible says. We were like those thorns and those briars. All we did was cause problems. All we did was really rebel against God. But yet he transformed us from those thorns and those briars to being fruitful trees, to being luscious trees, to being trees that really brought forth much fruit and much pleasure to our Lord. And this praise, it says it'll be a sign, an everlasting sign that will not be cut off. That praise that will go to God because of what he's done in our lives. And may we never forget the guarantee that the work God's doing in our lives will be an everlasting sign, an everlasting token of God's grace in our lives. In Ephesians chapter 4, we'll close with this verse. It says, Ephesians 2, verse 4, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." You see, we who were dead in our sins, we that deserved nothing of God's grace, nothing of his forgiveness, yet he poured it out on us to be an everlasting sign, an everlasting reminder to us and to all of God's great grace, love, and forgiveness in our lives. And may we never forget that God's work in our lives will be an everlasting sign, an everlasting testament to God and his grace in our lives. So we see here some guarantees. We see some promises that we can live by, that we can live in confidence by. Sometimes we kind of can live defeated lives because we feel like there's no guarantee. I can't trust anything. I can't rely on anything. Well, we can rely on his word. We can rely on his promises. We can trust in those and live in confidence that God will work through his word. God will work through his son being exalted. God will work through these things and see God do great things in our lives. Let's pray.